recently, it was just a few days ago actually, my wife and I were sitting down and we were looking over our finances, and we had this credit card and we decided that we really didn't need this credit card anymore, and if anything it was just tempting us to spend money that we really didn't have, and so we decided that we would get rid of it. Fair enough. And so my wife Esme picked up the phone and she calls the Westpac Bank, and she says, I want to cancel a credit card. And they're like, okay, what's your credit card limit? And, I mean, who goes around with the credit card limit permanently fixed in their brains? Oh, maybe it was, was it a few thousand or was it... Don't dare, I'm sorry, that wasn't the credit card limit. And furthermore, you are now suspended from phone banking. Just like that. And I was in the shower, I was getting ready for work, and Esme comes in and she says, do you have time for me to get angry? I said, not really, I have to go to work. But what is it? And so she tells me the story and then I'm like, give me the phone. Give me the phone. I tell you what, I'm going to call these people back and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You really shouldn't do that if you're a Christian, should you? No. Particularly if you're a minister. No. Ministers never... You've never done that, have you, Peter? No, never. Fortunately for the Westpac Bank, their phone system is so difficult to get through to in the first place that by the time you actually get to the right person, you've really cooled down a lot. Not. And so it ended up that Esme had to walk into the local branch. And so she has to take time out of her day. She goes into the branch. I guess that's what people used to have to do before telephone banking and internet. And she joins the queue. And lo and behold, the guy in front of her is explaining to the teller that he was trying to do online banking and he was asked what his credit card limit was and he couldn't remember exactly what it was, and they didn't even give him a second chance. They just suspended his telephone banking privileges. And so there he was coming into the bank. I mean, how ridiculous. How ridiculous is that? Tight security, but appalling customer service. Really, really tight security, but very, very little common sense. Unfortunately, that was the problem that Jesus found himself up against the whole time of his earthly ministry. Well-meaning people with a lot of concern for the security and the application of God's law in people's lives, but very little common sense. And so we read that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. The disciples are hungry and they begin to pick some heads of grain and eat them. The Pharisees see this and they said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. Well, the Pharisees were a group of lay people in Jewish society who were very religious and very zealous for the law of Moses. And their top priority was, you could say, to build fences around the law of Moses so that people would not be in danger of breaking the law. You know, if you're 10 feet back from a command, well then you're less likely to actually transgress the command. And so the Pharisees saw it as a really wise and proper thing to build a fence around the Torah. Now, one of the commands in the law of Moses, the Torah, was the Sabbath command. In fact, it was one of the most important commands, and it was within the context of the Ten Commandments, which many of you would have heard of. And there was an old 50s film, and the Ten Commandments were at the center of Jewish life, the center of how they related to God. He gave them the Ten Commandments when he brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them into covenant with himself. And these words, these 10 words they were called, were particularly important in their life. And the Sabbath commandment was part of that. And the Sabbath means cessation, or as a verb, it means to rest from labor. And on the seventh day of each week, the Israelites were to cease the labor that they were usually involved in throughout the week, and they would arrest. And everybody was to do this. No Sunday trading. Well, it was actually Saturday, sorry, the Sabbath, but everyone stopped. And what you were to rest from was your normal work. And it was a very important law, and it was a strict law. There were occasions where, there was one occasion that comes to mind, where a man was put to death for violating the Sabbath. What an extraordinary thing, capital punishment for Sabbath violation. Now, we could talk about the ethics of that, but the key thing to just take away from that is the fact that this law was of extreme importance in the life of God's people. And so, in a way, you can understand that the Pharisees are very concerned not to get anywhere near close breaking this law. And so, in addition to the Torah, which was the actual law itself, they had another body of, you could call it, oral law, traditions passed down. And in a section called the Halakha were legislation regarding the Sabbath. And it was additional to the original. It was, okay, we don't want to break the Sabbath as it's been revealed, so here are all these extra commands so that you don't break the Sabbath, right? And so they see these disciples walking through the grain fields, and all they're doing is just picking a few heads of grain off as they're walking through. It's just a Saturday afternoon stroll. I mean, they're not working in any reasonable sense. They're not even, it's not even their occupation to be harvesting grain. But the accusation would be that they're kind of harvesting because they're picking grain. That would be the accusation. And not only that, they're possibly threshing because they're, you know, rubbing the grain between their fingers to actually get the grain out so they can eat it. So they're kind of threshing. This is the level of the pedantry that the Pharisees are applying. And it was their attitude. They thought, we can cover every situation that a person can face with a law. It's really nanny state stuff gone wild. Now, it sounds silly to us. And ultimately, Jesus is going to condemn it, that attitude that they had. And yet, if you were them, and you knew that there was this Sabbath law, and it was so important to God that the death penalty applied, if one broke it, you can kind of understand that they're really, 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 really concerned that nobody breaks it. You can understand it from that point of view. So they accuse the disciples of breaking the Sabbath. And they do that as a challenge to Jesus, really, because, I mean, you know, they're your disciples, Jesus. Look what they're doing. I mean, this doesn't reflect very well on you, does it? Jesus answers them. Okay. Verse 3. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. So Jesus doesn't actually engage with them at the level of their particular concerns, but he actually says, okay, well, if you want to talk about breaking the law, let's just have a look at it for a moment at what happened in David's life. He was escaping from King Saul, his soldiers and he were tired and they were hungry and there was no food, and so they went to a priest and they said, do you have any food? He said, well, actually, I've got nothing except some of the consecrated bread. And David said, okay, can we have it? And the priest said, well, have your men kept themselves from sexual immorality? Are they still holy? Have they kept themselves apart from women on their expedition? David said, yes. Priest said, okay, you can have the bread. But it was still not lawful for David or his men to have that bread. It was meant to be eaten by the priests. David broke the law. And Jesus brings up this example. He says to the Pharisees, if you want to talk about breaking the law, what about what David did? And he got away with it. There was no consequence for him. He's regarded as innocent. And the point is that the needs of David, God's anointed, he wasn't king at that stage, but he was on his way to being king, God's anointed king. The needs of God's anointed took priority over the ceremony of the consecrated bread. Bread's important, yep, but David and his needs and the needs of his men took priority in that circumstance. Pharisees, there's such a thing as priorities. Then he brings in a second example. He says, haven't you read in the law, verse 5, that the priests on the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? In other words, okay, nobody's supposed to do any work on the Sabbath, right? And yet there are priests in the temple every Sabbath performing animal sacrifices, doing their regular work. The farmers have stopped farming. The housewives have stopped housewiving. And yet the temple priests are still in the temple doing what they do, animal sacrifices. Why don't they have to rest? Why are they regarded as innocent? Why do they get off the hook? He doesn't say it's because there's a special exception in the legislation for them, because that wasn't explicitly said. What Jesus says is, well, actually, they're breaking the Sabbath. He says they desecrate the Sabbath by their work in the temple, and yet they're innocent. I tell you something greater than the temple is here. You see, they were innocent because temple ritual and the sacrifice of animals took priority over Sabbath observance. It's not like they got their Sabbath on a different day of the week. Like, I don't get a day off on Sunday, so I get one off on Tuesday, right? Wasn't the case with the priests. It's not like, well, you can have your special Sabbath over here. No, they just didn't get a Sabbath. They had to work. But temple ritual, the sacrifice of animals, took priority over the Sabbath. But Jesus says something stunning in verse 6. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If animal sacrifice takes priority over the Sabbath, there's something greater than that whole system of sacrifice and temple worship. There's something greater even than that here. He's referring to himself. He's referring to the kingdom of God. He's referring to priorities. What's most important? You want to talk about rubbing bits of grain between your fingers? That's way, 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 way down the list of priorities. You can't even make a case that that's breaking the Sabbath, except for your booklet of particular rules that you've made up and handed down through human tradition. And that doesn't carry any force. Jesus and his kingdom held priority not only over the Sabbath, but even over the sacrifices of the temple, even over the whole Levitical system. And he says, if you had known what these words mean, Pharisees, in verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Hosea 6:6 was an accusation against the people of Israel and against the leaders and the priests. And Hosea said, for I desire mercy, says the Lord, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, God had commanded burnt offerings, but he's saying there's something so much more important than that. There's a priority here, and acknowledging me, worshipping me, and giving mercy to your fellow neighbor, these things are so much more important than animal sacrifices. Now, perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I never thought animal sacrifice was particularly important. Well, of course not. You're not a Jew. You know, you're not an ancient Israelite who lived in that system. They understood this is how we relate to God. The argument runs, if Sabbath law gives way for the temple ritual, and if God wants human kindness and mercy from us to each other, even more than he wants the sacrifices made at the temple, then why, oh why, are you so focused on hands touching pieces of grain on the Sabbath? Where are your priorities? You see, this is a deeply moral issue. It's not just about legislation. We all struggle with priorities. We struggle to manage our time. We struggle to fit everything in. But what about moral priorities? What about those ethical dimensions? What do we put in the first place? There's been a debate in our world in recent times. Kevin Rudd said that climate change is the greatest moral challenge of our time. His words sound a little bit dated now. The greatest moral challenge, and then, of course, he reneged on that by backing away from his emissions trading scheme. But that was a statement of moral priorities. What's most important? Confronting climate change. That was his statement. But we all struggle with this question. What is the most important priority? Is it recycling? Is it family? Is it owning your own home? Is it finding that special life partner? But when it comes to the moral realm, what is most important? This is a very, very serious question, isn't it? We live in a world in which we are forced to make priorities. In the news recently, there's been a debate over the science fiction-like arms race that is quietly underway around the globe with the development of robots possessing the autonomy to decide who shall live and die in wars of the future. Sounds like Terminator. And it's almost exactly what it is, that drones and robots are so sophisticated now that you can quite literally make soldiers out of them who can go out onto the battlefield and make their own decisions in targeting the enemy. How does that make you feel? We all saw Terminator. What happens if they go rogue? These are the kind of questions you ask, you know. But I mean, the real issue there is that a machine can't juggle moral priorities. All it can do is follow programming. So who's it going to target? I mean, soldiers are inefficient. Soldiers, of course, represent, you know, casualty of human life in war. But at least if you have soldiers out there, there's a chance, even in the thick of the battle, that they will make a moral decision that they might need to make. That's a child. I'm not going to kill the child. Now, we know that horrendous things happen in war. But the thing is that a robot may not be able to make that. I mean, it definitely cannot make a moral judgment. It can only follow programming. But human beings, we know that there are moral priorities. Some things are more important than other things. You know, it might be a battle, but you're not supposed to aim at civilians. Things like that. There are moral priorities. Now, Jesus doesn't shy away from that, and he says, look, there are these priorities. Yeah, there's the Sabbath. But look, there's also the temple. I'm greater even than the temple. All of these things God commanded, but there are priorities. And at the end of the day, I am the Lord of all. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I say what Sabbath observance is, what it means, where it's heading. I am the Lord of morality, is what he's saying. I am the Lord of the law. In fact, Jesus came to fulfill the law that God gave to Israel. He came to fulfill it by embodying perfectly the standard of righteousness that he outlined. I've explained this before by making reference to Facebook. If you go on Facebook, you'll find your friends, right? You'll find an outline of them. You find a personality profile. You find some photos. You find what they like, what they don't like, where they went to school, what job they work. Unless they defriend you, then you can't access their information. In a way, the law of Moses, the law that God gave to the people of Israel, was like that, a personality profile. It was an outline of God's character. It wasn't the full thing, because you could never put that down in legislation. But Jesus came as the embodiment of all that the law pointed to. He perfectly represented the nature of God to us. And therefore he is Lord of the law. Just like you are in charge of your Facebook account, Jesus is in charge of the law. And one of the things that Jesus taught repeatedly is that there are these priorities. The heart of God reveals priorities. He desires mercy more than sacrifice. He desires that we love God first of all and love our neighbor second of all. And down the list, there's things like coming to church on Sunday. Of course, Christians do that. But you can't put that one right up the top. Tonight, Claire's been baptized. Baptism is a ceremony of the Christian church. It's an important thing. It's something Jesus commanded. You know, there are many people today who will have been through the ceremony of baptism because it was a cultural thing to do, because it's expected perhaps. I've spoken to people who think, well, if I get baptized, well, then I'm done. I'm okay. I'm right with God. And they'll never darken the doors of a church ever again or take part in the Christian community again because they thought, I've done God. I've got my ticket to heaven now. I've been baptized. That reflects wrong priorities. Jesus gave us the ceremony of baptism as a symbol, as a sign and a seal of something that he has begun in us that we are to carry on our whole lives. It's like a wedding ring. You know, I have this ring. This is not my marriage. This is not the top priority. If I lost this, I'd still be married. It's a symbol. In the same way, baptism is a sign of what God has started in our lives. But the mere fact of getting baptized is not the top priority. It's walking as a follower of Jesus day by day, loving God, loving our neighbor. That's what counts. Now, I meant to go through the next part of the text. I'm not going to do that. You'll notice that it's the same thing. Jesus goes and he goes into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And now the Pharisees are angry with him, and they just really want to find a reason to charge him. And so they say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, I mean, okay, you're talking about priorities. Can you heal a man on the Sabbath? And Jesus does. And what do we read at the end of the passage in verse 14? The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They haven't learned anything from the encounter. The reason they want to kill him is because they're so concerned with this Sabbath law, and they want to execute capital punishment on Jesus for what they regard as a breaking of the Sabbath. But Jesus' answer was, look, if one of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you'll reach down and pull it out. So how can you say it's wrong for me to heal a man on the Sabbath? Isn't a man much more important than a sheep? Again, where are your priorities? If we get overly zealous in our lives to do the right thing, it doesn't guarantee that we're going to get our priorities straight. You know, people commit terrorist acts today out of religiously motivated zeal. What a warped understanding of God's character that is. But the danger is there for each one of us, that we might misunderstand God and put the little things up the top. And as a result of that, start judging people by these ridiculous standards. Just like I felt the Westpac Bank was doing to me and my wife. Where are your priorities? Are we a customer? Why are we being treated just like a number? Well, God doesn't want to be treated that way. And he has sent Jesus to reveal the heart of God, the love of God to us, that we might learn, that we might come to him and say, Lord, you know what? I have messed up my priorities. I've pursued the wrong thing at the expense of relationships with people, at the expense of my relationship with you. I've just gone the way that everybody else goes. I pursued the Australian dream. Or I just haven't really thought about God at all. I just thought, well, nobody else thinks about God. Why should I? We come to God and we say that was wrong. That reflected false priorities. And we recognize him as the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord of the law, the Lord of morality, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of that eternal rest that God offers to everyone who believes in him. And that promise of entering God's Sabbath rest still remains today. And each one of us are invited to turn our lives around, to come to God in faith and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him as Claire has pledged to do tonight, that we might have our priorities straightened out, we might live not as robots that are badly programmed, but as human beings, the way we're always intended to be. So may we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.